as with every minister, every time that they get up, they want to preach good. If that happens today, that will be by the power of the Holy Spirit. I called that last song because the name of it is the doxology, or the study of glory. That's what I have on my mind this morning, is from glory to glory. Now, the word glory in the Old Testament, before I get started, I ask that you would pray for us today, that the message would be endued with power in the deliverance of it and in the reception of it. But the word glory is translated 371 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the word comes from the Hebrew word kabod or kabod. And in the New Testament, glory is translated from the Greek word doxa, where we get doxology. So, you know what? Biology is the study of life. Doxology is the study of glory. It's a short song, but it has a lot of things to study in it. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all ye creatures here below. Praise Him above, all ye heavenly hosts. Praise God the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. That talks about the Trinity, doesn't it? There's a lot to glory in. So, the glory in the Old Testament, the word kabod means splendor, reputation, riches, honor, dignity. All things that we see or can perceive. Now, in the New Testament, it has the same meaning. The word doxa means splendor or brightness. You know, a diamond has its own glory. And every diamond is different because they're all cut different. And when you hold it up to the light, it shines and sparkles. And it really sparkles when you hold it up against the black velvet background, doesn't it? That's when it really sparkles. That's why they have all those big lights right above the counter at the jewelry stores. And what do those girls do when they get that wedding ring? When they get the engagement ring, what do? They don't put it in their pocket or hide it like this. They show it out like that. Say, look at this. Look at this. They go to all the girlfriends and say, look, look, look. Now, before you ask, I don't have my wedding ring on this morning because I got stung by a wasp right on the knuckle and my finger swelled up. So I don't want any rumors flying around. Now, this glory that we're going to talk about today, I think some people get the idea when we just talk that glory is another term that we use for heaven. And it is, isn't it? We talk about when I get to glory. Well, that's not really the right usage of the word glory. When we talk about glory, we talk about things that we see and things that we perceive, not only with our eyes, but with an eye of faith. Now, in the Old Testament, just to prove this point, it says in Exodus 24 and 16, "And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." They saw the glory of the Lord. They saw God descend upon that mountain in a cloud and with fire, thunderings. They heard the thunder. They felt the quaking of that place. They heard and saw this smoke and all, and the trumpet of God. You know, God blew his own trumpet that day. Did y'all know that? And it says when the sound of the trumpet sounded long, and it got louder and louder and louder. What a vision or thing in there that they perceived with their eyes. What a sight that must have been when God descended and gave Moses all the laws. You know, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was up there twice. Did y'all know that? Did y'all know that God gave his law and he wrote it with his finger on stones that Moses hewed out of a rock? And God wrote his law in a rock. And Moses carried them down, and when he saw what the children of Israel were doing, he broke those laws. Did y'all know that? He broke the first tables of stone. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people just see the Ten Commandments written on those two, you know, outside of courthouses, and they have a, you know, an image of it. And God, the Ten Commandments, but God gave Moses more commandments than that in that mountain. Didn't take God 40 days to write all that. And when he came down the second time, he told Moses that you put my law. And why do you think Moses broke those first laws? He got so angry and so frustrated at what the people were doing, and Aaron taking time to make a mold for a golden calf, and said, "These be the gods that brought you out of Israel." And I find it strange, shocking, really, that Aaron was the high priest, and you couldn't be a high priest unless you came from his lineage. And he was the first one. And the first one made a molten calf, which is idolatry. And I want you to know that when God uses a type, he uses the right kind of type. And when God wrote those commandments in that stone, he wrote them with his own finger, and good luck changing God's law. You're not going to change God's law. But when God used a type, he used the right kind of type, because that law wasn't written on paper, was it? Paper's light, but stones are heavy. And when he wrote that law, Moses struggled and to carry all those down the mountain by himself. And when he saw that they broke, that they were a stiff-necked people, a rebellious people against God, he broke those stones, symbolizing that every law that God ever made, man has going to break, has broken them. And so he told him to come back up into the mountain. He wrote it again, and he said, "This time you put this law outside the reach of men so that they can't touch it." And he put that law, he said, "You make an ark out of shittim wood, and you put this law into that ark, and you overlay it with gold. And then I want you to do something else, and this is extremely important, that you put that something on top of that law, and it was about 2.5 feet by 4.5 feet, something like that. The Ark of the Covenant was like this. Those were big tables of stone, weren't they? And that box covered that law, and they put a top on that box, and do you know what they put on top of it? They put a mercy seat on top of it. And the reason why God said you put a mercy seat on top of it is because that you've got to have a buffer zone between you and the judgment of these laws. And that buffer zone is the mercy seat. And he said on top of that mercy seat, you make two cherubims, and facing each other with their wings outspread like that. And he said, and there will I meet with you between the cherubims. Aren't you glad he didn't say he'd meet with us inside the box that contained the law? Aren't you glad that there's a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? That is the mercy seat. Amen. That's what propitiation means. That's a big word, but it just means mercy seat. There's a buffer zone between you and the judgment of God's law, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, on that law, and that was, and then so I got sidetracked, but when Moses had finished all that God had commanded him in how to make the Ark of the Covenant, how to make the mercy seat, to put the sockets and the rings and the staves in it, and how to make the tabernacle and all the furnishings of the tabernacle, and he covered that with badger skins dyed red, I believe, and he did all that to make this big tent that you could move out and move around. And so when Moses had finished all that, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant and put it inside the tabernacle in the holy place, the holiest of all, when they put that in there, then it says the glory of the Lord filled the house, filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord. And it said, and the cloud descended upon that tabernacle. And it scared the people. You know why? Because they saw it. They saw it. And did you know, this is another side note, did you know that God told them, as long as this pillar of the cloud remains upon this place, you stay exactly where you're at. But when the cloud moves, you move. When the cloud moves, you move. When the glory of the Lord moves, you go with it. You don't stay where you're at. Now, this glory, they saw that with their eyes. They perceived it. They could see the glory of the Lord. Now, he says, after that, in Exodus 28, he says, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. Did that make him glorious? Like as far as perfection? No, but it was an outward garments that he put on to, it didn't make him a high priest. God made him high priest. But he acted consistently at when he put those garments on, and they were for glory so that the people could see it, and for beauty so that the people could see it. So he was acting consistently. He put on the garments of his office as a high priest. And other people, when they saw that, they knew he was about to execute his duties as the high priest. Now, do y'all see that? What we wear matters. I'm wearing a suit today. Why? Because I'm a minister of God, and I'm ministering the word prayerfully, the gospel to you this morning. And it's our custom to wear a suit. Now, nurses, when they wear something, you know what a nurse wears, don't you? She's got her white scrub or blue or purple, whatever, scrubs on. She's got a name tag. She may have a white coat on. And you know, when you walk into a hospital and you see a lady or a man wearing scrubs and a white coat, you know that's probably a nurse because of what they're wearing. If you saw somebody in a hospital wearing shorts and a tank top, you wouldn't say that's a nurse. You'd probably say that's a patient. Y'all see what we wear? People see what we wear and they make determinations about us by the things that we wear. That's a whole nother sermon. Now, just to let you know, just as this is another side note, do y'all remember Eli, the priest Eli? When Hannah brought Samuel, and so this is during the time when Samuel was coming up as a prophet. But Eli had two sons, wicked men, that were priests, named Hophni and Phinehas. Now Phinehas had a wife, and when this is when the Philistines came and they took the Ark of the Covenant because they weren't doing right. The children of Israel weren't doing right, and they took the Ark of the Covenant to Philistine, or to Gath, or wherever they took it. The Philistines took it. So it was out of the hands of Israel. And that's a wonderful story. Don't want to go into it, but Phinehas' wife was pregnant. And Hophni and Phinehas died in the battle. And when she received word that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, the pains and travail of birth came upon her. And when she, when that baby was born, she didn't say nothing. But then when they said, oh, you've got a man child or whatever, and she didn't say anything. And then she said, we're going to call him Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord has departed. See, kabod. Ich means it's gone. Ich kabod means it's gone. The glory of the Lord is gone. So she was saying that the Ark of the Covenant is no longer in the possession of Israel and is departed from this place. Boy, I tell you what, I don't like Ichabod, do you? I don't like for the glory to leave a place. I like for the glory to remain. But if the glory does leave, I'm not saying they should have gone to Philistine, over to the Philistine side. But if the glory ever leaves a place, then it's time for us to go. Now, he says, that's the glory of the old. That's the glory. That law had great glory in it. Now, fast forward to several thousand years. They that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And when John wrote of that, the Gospel of John, do you know what he wrote about that? He says in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and this is in parenthetical expression, he says, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son, the only begotten of the Father, in parenthetical expression, full of grace and truth. That's what they perceived. They saw Jesus Christ, didn't they? Did they see His full glory? They couldn't see His full glory, could they? But they did see His glory, and that glory it described Him. It was evidently the things that He did, the things that He said, the miracles He proved, and the prophecies that He fulfilled in that was evidence enough for them that He was the only begotten Son of the Father. That was the glory that they saw. Now it came a time when John did see him in more revealed glory, and he fell at his feet as a dead man. Because what did God tell Moses? See, glory is a big subject. What did God tell Moses when Moses asked him, "Let me see thy glory. Let me see your glory, Lord." He had already seen it. But he wanted to see the full glory of the Lord. And God said, "No man can see my glory and live." He said, "But I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll hide your face with my hand. And as I pass by," he said, "you can't see me. But when I pass by, you can see me afterwards. You can see where I've been, but not where I'm going." Y'all see that? You can see where I've been, but not where I'm going. You can't see me coming, but you can see me after I've been there. I think that was merciful of God to hide his face, don't you? And I want us to think. Let's turn over. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Did you know that the people that didn't really believe in him perceived, or they saw with their eyes his glory? They saw with their eyes, naturally, that he was the very fountainhead of mercy walking on the face of the earth. They saw him raise the dead, didn't they? They saw him heal the sick. That was gracious. They saw him cure leprosy, which had never been done in Jewry before. Y'all think about that. Do y'all know about the rite of cleansing a leper or declaring him clean? I mean, totally clean. They had to take two sparrows, I believe, two birds, and they had to kill one and put them both under running water. And the second one they set free. Now those priests had never performed that kind of ceremony ever. Ever. It's not recorded anyway that they ever performed one of those ceremonies of declaring a leper to be cleansed. They could say that this leprosy is stanched or that it's not growing no more, but they had never declared anyone that was clean. Boy, when those nine went to show them, or ten showed themselves to the priest, I bet they were clamoring around trying to figure out, what do we do with this? That declared his glory. That declared that he was the Son of God, the very fountain of mercy, full of grace and truth. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians, because this is really one I want to spend most of my time, and half of it's gone. Paul's writing this to the church of Corinth, who was a mixed congregation. They had both Jew and Gentile in this church. They had people that had previously trusted in the law, as all Jews did. You know what? The Gentiles did too. Not that law. People are still trusting in the law. Now, whether they're Jews or not, maybe we'll get to that. Paul says in verse, well, I'll just read it. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? or letters of commendation from you? Are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Remember I talked to you about the glory of Aaron? For glory, the garments of Aaron, for glory and for beauty. Paul is saying, the success of my ministry is not the amount of people that I preach to, or the amount of people that are members of your church, but it's how you live. He says, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Your manner of life is being read by all men. What are they seeing? What are they reading? Are they reading about you? Or are they reading about the Lord? And Paul says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. You see what Paul's doing? He's setting this up. We got two distinct things here. Two things that are not necessarily opposed, but one excels over the other. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward, or toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You see, that's the difference between having the law written in stone and the law written in your heart. Is that when you are trusting in the law, I don't care what law it is for to make you clean enough or good enough or acceptable enough to go to heaven, the sufficiency is all up to you. Paul says, that's not the kind of sufficiency that I want. I want the kind that is that's based on the sufficiency that God gives. Now, he says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, y'all listen to this, because we're talking about glory. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So Paul says that there was glory in that law. There was glory that, can y'all imagine? The people beheld the glory of Moses when he came down off that mountain, and they had to shield their face. They didn't want to look at that because it made them afraid. You know, if you really behold the glory of God, it's going to cause fear and reverence to come upon you. They said, shield it. Shield it. We don't want to see it. So Moses put a veil over his face to obscure the light that was shining from his face. That veil obscured his image. It obscured what even he could see as far as seeing them. But certainly it veiled what they could see of Moses. Now, this is a big subject. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And did you know the ministration of righteousness exceeds in glory on every account, as opposed to the glory that was contained in the law. Oh, there was glory in the law. You know why? Because God gave it. God gave that law. And that law was going to be adhered to. Now, the people were subject to it, whether they read it or not. They were still, every child of Israel was subject to keep that law. But you know what? They couldn't. They couldn't do it. Now, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. You know, we talked about diamonds being glorious early, as far as what you see. You know, when I bought Sonia, actually I didn't buy it. I did buy it. I paid for it later, but I didn't buy it. A friend of mine, because I didn't have any money, a friend of mine bought her ring. And it was so small, when she went to show her friends around it, she had to carry around a magnifying glass. It was a quarter of a carat. And she had to put a spotlight on that thing for it to sparkle. It pained me that I had to do that. I wanted to get her a big one, but didn't have the means. But it still sparkled. It had glory. It had some glory. But when you put it up next to the lady's ring that bought it, and she had a lot of money. My friend, her and her husband, had a lot of money. And she had a big old whopper ring. And when you put those side by side, Sonia's paled in comparison. It had some glory. It was a little. But it paled in comparison to that big diamond. And that's what Paul is saying here, that this glory that was in the Old Testament pales in comparison to the glory of Jesus Christ, who when He came, He fulfilled that law to a jot and a tittle. He didn't do away with it. I mean, He fulfilled it, but we're still under obligation to do those things. I mean, isn't it good not to kill? Isn't it good to honor your father and your mother? Isn't it good to honor God and not have idols? Amen. Because we're still under that moral law of God, but we couldn't keep it. But Jesus kept it, and that glory excels over the condemnation glory that was in that other law. Now he keeps going. Paul says, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. I think about sin abounding and grace much more abounding. Amen? Sin abounded, but grace did much more abound. Now, he says, for if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. I tell you what, that law had an end. It had an end in fulfillment, because Jesus Christ fulfilled it, and thereby abolishing our being subject eternally to it. Amen? Y'all get that? We're not subject eternally to that law, because the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. There's a lot of people that still follow that law, or think that they're following the law. And you know what? There are. And that law still is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Whatever you do, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, I don't care what kind of person you are, whether you're trying to follow the Ten Commandments or God has written His laws in your mind and put them in your heart. You've got the laws of God written in your heart if you are a born-again child of God, because the Spirit writes that. And when the Spirit writes that law into your heart and into your mind, what does it do to you? It makes you realize that you are under obligation now to an authority. And you want to do something. You've now been given something to do. What was the experience of Saul of Tarsus? As a bunch of them, I'm just going to use him. When he was yet breathing out threatenings, God struck him down on the road to Damascus. And do you know Saul of Tarsus asked a question. What did he ask? He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" What is a Lord? It's the authority that you're subject to. And Jesus answered him, said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." You know, Paul knew he was under his authority before he ever knew his name. Isn't that right? And Jesus introduced himself to Paul. And he says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And then Saul said, "What would you have me to do?" You know, when God writes those laws in our hearts and puts them in our mind, we want to do something. The problem is, we get to thinking that our doing something will help us to gain favor in order to go to heaven in His sight. And it never works. Because every time that we try to keep that law, we fail miserably, don't we? You know, it's easier for me to honor my father and my mother after they've passed. Both of them are dead and gone. Hallelujah. I praise the Lord for what they're experiencing today. And it's easy for me to honor them, but I didn't always honor them. You know? And if I dishonored them once, I'm guilty of the whole law. There's no recovery because there's no redemption in that law. Once you made a mistake, you're out. If you lie, you're out. You've got to keep and maintain that law. But of course, we're all conceived in sin, so we broke it in our conception, didn't we? If we broke the law in our conception, there's no way for us to maintain the good works, let alone get them. Y'all see that? But that law written in our hearts and in our mind makes us want to do something, and the doing always makes us disappointed in our own selves, doesn't it? How many of y'all want to do good in the sight of God? I do. How many of y'all are happy with how you do it? I'm not. So what does that do for me? Remember, there's only condemnation in the law. That's a ministration of death. And even that is glorious. Why is that glorious? Because God gave it. Because we're subject to the lawgiver. Now, what is that law supposed to do for us? Whether it's written on stone or written in our hearts. What does that law do for us? The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I hadn't even got to my text. Paul says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. You know, there's still a lot of people's minds that are blinded today. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. That means Christ ripped that veil off of that law. He ripped that veil off of that, and you could see it for what it was, and you could see Him for who He was. Do you know when He said, "It is finished"? You remember what happened? The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. That means that all of those people that were Jews that observed Aaron go in, or the Levites, the high priest, go into the holiest of all every year. They watched him go in there, but they didn't know what all went on in there. Your average Jew, unless you were a high priest, you never saw the furnishings of that holy place. You never saw the Ark of the Covenant. You never saw what went on in that holy place. But when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," that way to look into that holy place, the holiest of all, where Jesus Christ had made His sacrifice, offered it to God, and God accepted that offering. You can see it now as with an open face. It's not shrouded in mystery. It's not shrouded in any disappointment, because Jesus Christ was successful as high priest. But they could now see what went on in there. They could see the furnishings of it. They could see the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. What a blessing. Says, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Not their eyes, their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know what the opposite of liberty is? Bondage. What does the law do? It keeps you in chains. It keeps you in chains and being subject to it. And the reason why you're in chains is because you'll never break free by your actions in keeping the law. Because you can't. But when you turn to the Lord and see that He kept that law on your behalf, that'll set you free. That'll set you free. You know, there's a lot of people that adhere to the law now, aren't they? Because everybody says, or not everybody, but most of Christianity says that you've got to do A, be baptized, C, hear the preacher, D, pray a prayer, or whatever it is that you have to do, that is adherence to a law at some level. At some level, if it's something that you do in order to obtain redemption or eternal inheritance, then that is keeping the law, and that is still a bondage. And if you adhere to that system, you're still having a veil on your heart, and you're not seeing the Lord for His glory. Now we come to my text. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we know that this happens by the Spirit of God. But when we behold, I want us to think about this. When we behold ourselves in a glass, what do we do? We open our eyes, don't we? First of all, you can't look in a glass if you don't have eyes. You can, you can go up to it like this, but you're still blind. But if you've got open eyes and you're beholding something in a glass, in a mirror, what are you beholding? You're beholding some kind of image, aren't you? And Paul says, but we all with open face, not having a veil over our face, not like Moses did, not having, nor does the object have a veil over it. Now, you know, some people put covers over mirrors. You know, a mirror, you know, what was that? Snow White, I was thinking about this the other night. You know that movie Snow White? Didn't the Wicked Witch or whatever she was called have a mirror that was a special mirror? And that mirror, she'd always go up to it and say, "Mirror, mirror, on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And the mirror would magically talk back to her and say, "Thou art the fairest in the land." Until Snow White arrived. And then when Snow White came, the mirror said, "Snow White's the fairest of them all. You're no longer the fairest of them all." And my friends, that's great symbolism of Jesus Christ coming on the scene. That the glory that excelled in Jesus Christ was much better than the glory that the law ever had. Snow White, you get it? He's pure. He's the pure, undefiled, holy, and without blame Lamb of God, who was slain as of before the foundation of the world, a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. Now, this veil or this glass that we're looking in is a glory as in a glass, and what we're seeing is the glory of the Lord. We're not seeing Him as a Savior that just came to offer salvation or make salvation possible. We're beholding the glory of the Lord. We're beholding that He has done it and said, "It is finished." We're beholding a successful Savior. You know, there's not much glory in a Savior that didn't save, is it? Wouldn't have much glory, would it? So we see this and how He says, beholding as in a glass, seeing not with our natural eyes, but with spiritual perception. You know, because I've never seen the Lord. Have you? Have you ever seen the Lord, like, physically? Some people may have. He may have appeared. I don't put that above the power of God. But you know, I've seen where He's been bunch of times, just like Moses. I've not seen Him the way that John saw Him as a dead man, but I've seen Him a bunch of times. Not only in service to God, not only in worship, but I've seen Him in interactions with people. I've seen Him in conversations that I've had with people. Now, He says, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now I think this from glory to glory is on multiple levels. I think it's not only the glory of the ministration, from the glory that was the ministration of death to the glory that excelleth in Jesus Christ. I think it's not only that, but it's the glory of the law to the glory of the gospel. It's not only that, but it's the glory of that we enjoy now as from the person of Jesus Christ to the glory that was imputed unto us. The righteousness of Christ. That's glorious, isn't it? Amen. I think it's a lot of glorious things from glory to glory. And if it's from glory, it's from a source of glory to glory. Okay? Kind of like from faith to faith. So this says that this, I think it's, no, it continues on that He It's from the object of our faith being in the law, more specifically, our keeping it to the only one and true object of our faith, which is Jesus Christ. You know, people have faith in a lot of things, don't they? People have faith in their faith. People have faith in their baptism. People have faith in their prayers. People have faith in their works. And all of those things steals God's glory. And he said, I'll not give it to another. Did y'all know that? God will not share his glory with another. And if you're trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified as the object of your faith. You know, people even put faith in the exercising of their faith. People put faith in their faith. So their faith is the object of their faith. How good they are, how faithful they are, is the object of their faith. And God said, I'll not give my glory to another. I'll not share it with an idol. I'll not share it with you. God won't share that glory with you. So all the glory goes to who? It goes to God. Now, I not only think it's that glory, but when Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about this and the resurrection, and boy, this is about 6 months worth of preaching here. Paul says, and that which thou fool, in verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, and it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. That means that their bodies are heavenly bodies and their bodies down here. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. Why is he talking about glory? He's talking about the way that they look. He's talking about how we perceive them. The moon doesn't look like the sun, does it? It has a little bit of glory, but only glory it's got is the reflection of the light that comes from the sun. There's no light in and of itself. Hey, you wouldn't have any light either if the Son of God hadn't shined in your heart. Come on now. And he says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. That means in perception. That's not talking about one star in heaven's pure world. That different from glory in heaven's pure world. I do think that each one of us is going to be different when we're changed. We're not all going to be a bunch of blackbirds. I'm going to be me, and you're going to be you, and I'm going to know you. I'm not only going to know you, I'm going to know every child of God that has ever been born again, regenerated, and in heaven in that last day. I don't know how that is, but that's the power of God, isn't it? And I'm going to see them in that future glory, although I see some part of it now. I see some glory in you now. I see the smiles on your faces. That in itself is a glory. I see how you act, and that's glory. I see how you converse with other people and how you conduct yourself and your manner of life, and that in itself, it is a glory. It is a glory. And it ought to be glory, glorifying God. When you act consistent with the kingdom of God and his principles, it gives glory to God, and it is a glory to you. Amen? Now, Paul says, for one star differeth from another in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Oh, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. Last Adam was made a quickening spirit. How by that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is Lord of heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What were we beholding in that glass? We were beholding the glory of the Lord, weren't we? Did you know as a natural born human being, you bear the image of Adam, our great, 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 great grandfather? But did you know, child of God, that when you are born of the Spirit, you now bear the image of the heavenly, but that's still housed in that earthly? But one day, that dishonorable, corruptible body will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and will be perfectly conformed to the image that we were predestined to be conformed to. That's the image of Christ. Do y'all see that? But you know what? I know that's talking about when he comes back with a shout and blows a trumpet. But you know, we ought to look more like him now. Don't you think? Don't you think we ought to be changed more into his image now? You know what that means? You know how we do that? We mortify the deeds of the flesh and start walking after the Spirit more, because it gives God all the glory. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have the mind and the heart and the want to give God the glory, you may come and submit yourself to this church for baptism or reception of a letter. I pray that we all give God all the glory this week.